Good morning. What a beautiful morning it is, isn't it? And what a blessing it is to be alive, to be here, and to be able to worship God in spirit and in truth. As I was coming through the mountains yesterday, I was thinking, I'm going home. I don't know of any place, probably I feel more at home than probably right here. The church has sponsored and supported our work ever since, I believe, 1987. And nothing would please me better than to be able just to come back to this area. And y'all are constantly on our minds and thoughts and prayers. I'm glad Joel set us up through Facebook and we're able to find out what's going on just every week from different ones of you. And I hope we can send messages back and forth and continue to keep one another in our thoughts and in our prayers. Tammy would love to be here, and Jonathan, he's 13 now, would also love to be here, but he has to be in school tomorrow morning, and just was not possible to come on this particular trip. But we do love you, and thank you for continuing not only your prayers and love, but your support for all of these years. Many of you know that we're transitioning back to the United States. That's a big word with a lot of meaning. It takes about a year of time to be able to make the actual transition and move your things from one country to another. We've been trying to do that for the last 3 months and still have not succeeded yet to be able to get our things out of the port of Rio and move to the States. But sometime in the next month or two, our goods will arrive here, and Jonathan is set up in school. And I will continue to work full-time with the work in Brazil as long as the Lord permits and as long as the support continues. And we'll be talking more about that in the next few minutes. In 1967, a group of Christians that had been hearing the Great Commission for many years banded together, and because of their vision and because of their heart for missions, went to São Paulo, Brazil, the largest city in Brazil. They started in São Paulo and they reached out to different parts of that state. A few years later, about 2 years later, there was another group of Christians that decided to go to a city called Belo Horizonte. It was about 8 or 9 hours drive north of São Paulo. It's a city that in 1984 I went to with Tammy, no children at the time, and with three other families. The Lord has blessed the work in Brazil, and we have probably somewhere around 120 to 140 churches of Christ meeting throughout Brazil, a country as large as the United States. We have thousands of Christians all over the country, and just in Belo, we see almost third generation now young people that go to camp, like the carnival camp we had last week, and where we take the young people out there and get them away from the carnal influences of Mardi Gras and carnival. Just in Belo, when I went, we had six congregations, six small churches, a city of some 4 million people, a very large city, but now we have 18 congregations in the greater Belo area. Six of those have begun just in the last 12 to 14 months by Brazilians. The Brazilians are taking up the plea and are going out and starting congregations, sometimes in little houses, and they grow fairly rapidly into a storefront and then move on from there. A man associated with the first missionaries to go to Brazil was dying not too long ago. And one thing he said to another friend of mine, Charlie Huffman, who is a missionary who continues to go down to Brazil. He's 80 years old, but just like clockwork, goes four times a year to Brazil and has helped work with four different churches, and in a way has kind of inspired me to do what I'm going to continue doing. This man said, "Don't let the dream die. Don't let the dream die." He went on to say, "We are, don't let the fight wipe out the dream." That's a pretty good model for life, isn't it? Don't let the little brush fires and don't let the little things that happen in your life and in your congregation put out the dream. We're battling with the devil every single day of our lives. Every single day we're putting on our clothes, and we need to put on the armor of God. and battle with the devil. He is not called the liar, the accuser, for nothing. His goal is to discourage. His goal is to destroy. His goal is to create doubts. His goal is to create division. His goal is to create chaos. Every day of our life, no matter how beautiful we want to think our world is, and it's a beautiful world that God created, no matter how beautiful the shopping center tends to be, we need to understand that we're battling with the devil every single day of our lives. And he has nothing better on his mind than to destroy and to create doubt and to divide and to lie and to accuse. And so as we think about missions today and even our personal lives as Christians, if we're aware that we have that battle every single hour, every minute of the day, and that we're willing to continue in the battle with him, we have a chance of success. That first group of missionaries that went to Brazil had a heart for missions, or you might call it a missionary heart. I believe that every Christian should have a missionary heart. Why is it I believe that? Number one, I believe that because God has and had a missionary heart. If you read the prophecies in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, where the Bible says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Talking about that kingdom and the church that would be coming in the future years. And then in turn, in John chapter 3 and verse 16, where we have the beautiful words that God so loved the world. He so loved the world that he was willing to give his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God had and has and will continue to have a missionary or a mission heart for the lost. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, you have written here that the Bible says that God, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't it a great thing that even though our world, as someone said this morning, is so degenerate, that God has patience to save one more, to have one more day or one more year go by, because he's wanting all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God does what we would not do. God sent his son as a sacrifice for us, like Abraham was willing to do for his son. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, it's interesting here that the author, Paul, is talking about the eternal purpose of God. And he says, as talking about himself, to me, who am less than the least of all of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose, the purpose of God that was there eternally, before the heavens were created, it was in God's mind. To the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Number one, we need to have a missionary heart or a heart for missions because our Father God has that kind of heart. Number two, we need to have a missionary heart because Jesus also, God's Son, had a missionary's heart. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, you remember the Bible says that the goal when he came was to seek and to save that which was lost. No matter how many miracles that Christ did, and he did many, and the multitudes came by the masses, by the hundreds, and at times maybe by the thousands. And the crowds were asking to be cured, and they many times were cured. But the purpose of God, the purpose of Christ, from the very beginning, was to seek and to save the lost. In Jerusalem, when the disciples and the apostles got together and were huddled together and they didn't want to leave Jerusalem, there it says that the disciples and apostles forgot about the mission for a while. And so a persecution was sent. And because of the persecution, the gospel, the good news of Christ and the church was taken in the diaspora to all parts of the known world then. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, the Bible talks about Jesus and how when he came to this earth, how he gave up himself the Bible talks about emptying himself to be of no reputation. He emptied himself and was willing to die on the cross. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 26. The Bible says not only that Christ has a heart for missions, but also the disciples of Jesus had a missionary heart. They denied themselves and they took up the cross and they followed him in the Great Commission. I think many times I could have stayed here in the United States and preached for a congregation and maybe converted one, two, three people, maybe a family or two every year, possibly. And that would have been a good thing, and there's nothing wrong with that, and we need preachers and churches to do that. But I'm thankful that I was able to go to Brazil and had that opportunity and that door open for whatever reason that there was. And because of that, we've been able to save dozens and dozens, if not hundreds, of people. People that I can put someday in an office, pictures and families that are faithful, that have the same struggles that y'all have been through, but have sometimes fallen away and come back and many times been faithful through it all. And I'm thankful that even though I wanted to go from high school and study law, that I went to Fried Hardeman and studied Bible and was able to then go to Brazil in 1984. So the disciples of Jesus had a heart for missions, and we as Christians and disciples of Christ need to have the same heart for missions. Whether we go, we need to at least send, and we need to take the gospel with us as we leave the doors of the church building. Jesus called together the apostles when he was dying. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, said, "Go ye into all the world and teach the gospel to everyone. Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded with you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Christ knew, God knew, the apostles and disciples in Jerusalem knew that the mission of Christ is not cheap. It's not easy. It's not something that everybody can say, "Yeah, let's do that today or tomorrow, and I'm ready." It's something that has many minefields and pitfalls and problems. But Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always, even until the end of time or the end of the age." Because of that, we worked with, starting in 1984, Christ for Brazil. All of my stationery for all of these years has that slogan, "Christ for Brazil." We've been able to do many things, but we're beginning what I would consider an exciting new phase of our mission that has many opportunities and many challenges. Sometimes people ask, "Is the mission possible?" Just go ahead. Okay. Is the mission possible? Or is it impossible. Sometimes, as I said, there are so many pitfalls and so many minefields in the way. Is the mission impossible? What I'd like to say is the mission is very possible. Let me just correct this just a second here. The mission is possible. I can tell you after working for 27 years in Brazil that we have vibrant congregations. The church where I work in Palmeiras, I'll show you in a minute, is a congregation of some 100 to 120. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Christ gave us the goal. And the goal, as I mentioned a minute ago, was to go. But not just to go, but was to go and to teach. Then it was to go and teach all nations and baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things. Christ never gave us a command that was impossible to achieve. Whatever ministry you might have in life and whatever goal you might have in your spiritual life, the commands of God are given to us by the power of God. And so God empowers us, and He makes many times incompetent people great preachers, doesn't He? People that might not have any formal education, but they turn out to be pretty good preachers. When He says that He will go with us always, even into the end of the age, He promises not only to go with us, but He promises to equip us as well. He promises to comfort us through the Spirit and through the Word and through the church and to sustain us and to provide for us and to encourage us, because it's not our mission, it's His mission, and He empowers us. Many times mission courses that I teach, not only in Bella but in other places as well, and books teach that to have a successful mission work, it must be, number one, indigenous. Indigenous means it's like coffee growing in Brazil. It grows everywhere. Whether you actually plant a coffee bean or not is irrelevant many times. The coffee is going to grow. Might be like maybe a palmetto tree or a palm tree here off the coast of South Carolina. And then a mission course teaches that a mission work has to be self-sustaining and hold its own and pay its own bills. And we're finding that the church in Brazil and in Belo, at Palmeiras especially, is being able to do that. And then number three, it needs to be self-propagating, which means starting other churches. And we're seeing, thankfully, without much nudging at all, the Christians are taking up the gauntlet and starting other congregations. Experience has taught me that successful mission work must also include these three key ingredients. Number one, annual visits from supporters and sponsors. And so over the last many years, I know Joe and Carol have been down there, and Teen, and Kathy Dust, and we've had for about the last, I believe it is 12 or 13 years, every year a campaign group with the sponsoring church at East Main and Tupelo, Dennis Hallmark, and different ones to visit. And we'll have another campaign this year from the 9th to the 23rd, a two-week campaign. And so if you're not busy and you have the funds available and would love to be part of that group, we're still forming the group. We have now 12 people that are committed to that, five from Augusta Road and six from the church, or I should say six from Augusta Road and five from East Main, and then another young man from up in Greenville, Tennessee. And you can be part of that campaign group and see what the work has done. And then number two, a building, a permanent meeting place. The Palmeiras congregation that I'll show you in a minute has a permanent meeting place that has been remodeled and redone, not like a beautiful American building, but a simple Brazilian building that they can worship in and get out from under the heavy rains. And then also a missionary who is trustworthy, both doctrinally and financially. You need to be able to trust your missionary, whoever that is, to be able to preach and teach doctrinally things that are sound, and to be able to take care of the finances in a competent way. And then Paul's goal was to strengthen the churches, to go back not only by personal visits and through writing, many of the writings that we have here in the New Testament, but also through prayer. And so you can continue to strengthen me through prayer and through keeping in touch with us as well. The Brazil mission in Belo Horizonte has been successful. I believe in these three areas And thankfully, there is much to be excited about in the Brazil mission work, especially the work that we're involved in. As I said, we're continuing to work, even though we're relocating back to the States, on a full-time basis. You might say, well, what are you going to do while you're in the States? I'll tell you about that in just a minute. This says Igreja de Cristo no Brasil. I speak Portuguese fluently. My wife does. Our three boys do. We all have permanent visas, and so we can go back and forth and travel and have done for the last 27 years to the country of Brazil. I live in Belo Horizonte, or have been, a city of some 4 million people in the southeast corner there. You see Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So we took up that gauntlet and that plea and that mission, and with vision, did go. Brazil is a country that has a flag that says Ordem e Progresso, order and progress. 27 years ago, it didn't feel like it was very orderly and had much progress, and it was a third world country, but a couple of years from now, they're going to host the World Cup of soccer, and 4 years from now, I believe it is, in 2016, will host the Olympics for the world. Many Brazilians are kind of sitting on pins and needles wondering if they're going to be able to get it all together by the end, and I am as well. But I think, like a lot of other countries, that they'll be able to do that. My work has included involvement in these five areas and will continue on a full-time basis. As I live in the States, I'll continue working with the church in Brazil with four different congregations in different stages of development. For the last 7 years, we've worked with the Palmeiras Church of Christ, which means palm tree. We have about 115 or 20 there at that congregation. They now are self-supporting and self-sustaining. We have a group of five, without me, when I'm there, six leaders to lead that congregation. The São Benedito Church of Christ, which has been in existence now for 10 years. The Jabuticatubas Church of Christ, that is now under the oversight of the Augusta Road Congregation and their eldership. And I help as a consultant and a liaison, a mentor for Eusebio, for Matthew Benfield, a Memphis School of Preaching youth evangelist at the East Main Congregation, and as a translator of reports that are sent in Portuguese, and as the campaign director. And then I also work now with the Esmeraldas, which means Emeralds Church of Christ there in Belo, that began in January of 2012, about 13 months ago, started by the Palmeiras Church of Christ. We have about 40 in attendance and 12 members there. We bought a lot in a growing, receptive area of Esmeraldas, and I'll show you that in just a second. But back now to the first congregation that we've been working with for the last 7 years, the Palmeiras Church. Six leaders. No one is supported full-time. All of them have their secular jobs. This is Franklin and his wife, Puchita. Franklin is a police officer, and he graduated from our school of preaching. I was his teacher of homiletics, the art of teaching and preaching. But Franklin and his wife and his mother-in-law are pillars of the church there at Palmeiras and do all kinds of things, especially preaching once a month and through helping with the bureaucratic legal documentation of the church. Then there's Winder. Winder works at Fiat, and his wife, Sida, who is a great help in many areas. And he's one of the leaders there as well. And then there's Joaquin, who's also a song leader, and his wife, Josina. They've been in the church now for about 12 years or so. One of the great things about the church at Palmeiras and also the church in Brazil is that we have a lot of youth. In October, we had about 30 teenagers. Now we're having in attendance on Saturday night for a youth meeting about 50 teenagers at the congregation. Many of those through Franklin and through classes that are taught on Saturday night and Sunday are being converted. We've had a lot of baptisms of the young people. Mateus is an interesting person. You may see him in a few months. Mateus, or Matthew, I should say, I put him in the back of trunk of a Fiat station wagon that I had, along with his brother Pedro, means Peter, and brought them when they were very young, 9, 10 years old. And then I would take them home when they got a little taller, a little bit bigger. I said, you go to church and I'll take you back home. The reason I'm showing this slide is because Mateus or Matthew, I should say, is one of the leaders of the young people now. He's 16. And he leads in singing and in classes, and I'm thrilled with him. And he's been going to be coming to the United States and will be sponsored by the Rotary Club of this area and live and will be attending the church probably at Augusta Road, since he has some contacts through the Hallmarks and different people over there, the Crisps and different ones. But so you'll probably see him, and I'll get him to try to come over here and talk about the church. But I'm very proud of Mateus. You see my son, he's the one that's blonde. It's kind of hard to make him out, isn't it? But Jonathan is 13. He's wanting to be baptized, and we're trying to start up a series of studies for that. This is at one of the young people's meeting when they had the boys and girls separate and young men and young women and pray together right close to our baptistry. It's not a great picture, but it shows young people what they do like at camp, you know, funny picture, but these are some of the young ones that are at the young people's meeting on Saturday nights. The congregation there, through my leadership over the last 10 years, has held marriage encounters. And so couples getting together once or twice a year on a Saturday night for a dinner and some refreshments and having classes on marriage and family. And they're investing here in their marriages and talking to each other, something that we don't do very much except by cell phone, I think, anymore. The other congregation I work with is the San Benedito Church of Christ, and I don't work with it on a full-time basis, but I'm proud of the congregation because they've been meeting in what, if you would go out to a U-Haul storage small shed and open it up and open two of those, that's basically where they've been meeting. And so we were able, over the last 3.5 years, to help raise the funds, mostly through the help of the East Main Church. And Ademir and his wife work full-time with that congregation. You see their young sons there. But this is where they meet. Those little doors open up, and they meet in there. And they have about 60 in attendance, but they're we quit having campaigns there. There's nowhere to put anybody, nowhere to stand. And we're not having a campaign there this year. But we were able in December to finally close the deal on a lot for this congregation. Now, we live in a city of 4 million people, and lots are expensive. But God blessed us by looking for many years, and we were able to buy a lot for about 60% cheaper than what the lots are going there for now. This is the lot. Doesn't look like a lot. It looks kind of dirty, trash thrown. You know, people will do that, you know, on an empty lot. But you see the retainer wall on the left, and at the back, there's no wall on the right. I believe we have about 360 or 380 square meters there. It's an excellent location where a bus terminal will be built that will take hundreds of thousands of people from Belo out to this city called San Benedito, which is really a neighboring city of Belo. And Ademir and the fellow Nilo, who helped us find this lot, is standing there at the front of that. It's a great location, as I said, for the church, and will serve them for many, many years. And then I also work with the Jabu. I won't say Jabu Chikatu, but Jabu Church of Christ, which started officially about 3 years ago. We'll have a campaign there for most of this July campaign. Eusebio, the man right there that's picking these little things that look like grapes, they're actually called Jabuchicabas. They look, you remind you of a hardy muscadine, and they're kind of sweet when they're fresh, and then they get turned a little bit bitter, and they can make jellies out of them. But Eusebio was an elder in the church in Belo, very respected, an evangelist, great evangelist, and I was instrumental in helping him to be able to move there, and now the East Main Church and others helps with his support at the Jabu Church of Christ. The city is named after these Jabuchicabas. They're everywhere in October and sometimes in November. You can just rake your hand down the spine of the tree, the trunk, and they'll fall off into your hand. I'd never seen this till this year after all these years because I'd never been there at that time. This last year, I was in Brazil after I brought Tammy back in August, went back there for a couple of months, and had Thanksgiving by myself with Matthew, you'll see in a minute, with Eusebio, and I asked them to do an American Thanksgiving meal, and so she put out a kind of a big chicken and some Brazilian potato salad and like that, and that was my Thanksgiving there. Matthew Benfield, you may have seen him before, but as I said, he's the youth evangelist at East Main, and I'm mentoring him, and he'll be going down 3 times a year to work along with Eusebio
there at the Jabu congregation, a country church about an hour and a half away from Bello. And then she made a great mousse that's a passion fruit mousse called maracuja that's out of this world. Then there's the fourth congregation, the Esmeraldas Church. Esmeraldas means emeralds. I live in a state called General Mines, and so there's, you know, stones, emeralds, not just laying around everywhere, but you have to mine it, and they're exported all over the world. These are some of the men there from the Palmetas congregation. The lot goes way back down to, you can't really see very well, but way past those trees. It's a very long, narrow lot. And as I said, we have 12 members of the church there. This family right here that's clapping their hands is celebrating their son's seventh birthday. They're not members of the church. They live literally across the street from the lot that we bought, which is right next door to the house where we began the congregation. And they started coming, and their marriage was going everywhere but where it should have gone. And as they started applying God's principles, it's amazing how things began to work out in your life. And so they were thankful, and they said, well, next week we want to invite the church to come over to our house and cook. And they cooked for 100 people. And they had more food than I've seen at many fellowship meals and had food left over. I think they were afraid. But we brought about 40 from the church at Palmetas and had about the 12 from there and then 10 or so visitors with their family. And then afterwards had the meal and the birthday cake there. The campaign, they've opened their home. They have you walk up some stairs and it's just kind of an open air slab. And that's where we'll hold the campaign, and it will probably be almost as big as this right here on this side over here. We'll be able to have maybe 100, 120, 130 people, chairs and standing up and everything at that campaign. But they're very helpful to the church, even though they're not members yet. This is the upstairs you see behind this man standing up, or the stairs that come upstairs. And this is one of the services we held recently there at the Esmeraldas congregation. And Brazilians are very happy. They're very thankful, very simple people. The young people from Palmetas love to come. And so when we go out there, they all load up the cars, and we take 5, 6, 7, 8 cars, sometimes a van, and go out and try to evangelize and hold the worship service. And all of these, including Matthew, you see here on the right, that's coming to the States in August, they all love to go and participate with the congregation. You see, here's the front part that's partially covered, and then beyond window right here, all the back part is open air, just open to the air and the community. And that's where we'll hold the campaign for just one day and have a youth meeting at night. These are some of the visitors that were there. Matthew Benfield, he's kind of easy to pick out, the guy with the beard, the American there, as they were singing, and Pochita, Franklin's wife, and different ones at the worship service. Matthew was preaching, and I was translating for him. He's bought the Rosetta Stone and studied Portuguese, and after a period of about a year, he's speaking fairly decent Portuguese as well. And then we had even a parrot to come and visit us on that day. So this is the happy spiritual family, partially from Palmetas, that began the church at Esmeraldas, and partially the church at Esmeraldas. We only go every other week, and then we're trying to get another congregation that's about 30 minutes away to come and do that every other week as well, so it won't be such a burden to the church at Palmetas. Another part of our work is the Children's Home of Bello. We inaugurated in October the second home. We have a lot that's big enough for four homes. And the campaigners from Augusta Road last year, when they visited the children's home for the first time, they went there and the kids were playing and the slide broke and they felt bad and donated the money. And so I was able to buy one slide, and then I donated one of our slides that I had bought for Jesse when he was 6 years old and took it to the home there. You can't see very well, but the kids in the window, you can see them looking out on the slide right there. I think you can see that. And they were pretty excited and ready to go. And Jose Paulo from Palmetas took it in his truck. Then also there's the annual campaigns at many of the congregations in Bello and the surrounding area. And then also there's the leadership training that we provide with seminars on a congregational level and teaching college-level classes in the National Bible School and in the School of Evangelism. And so when I go back in March, if the funds permit me to go back in March, and I never know, but that's my plan, then I will be able to teach an intensive course on homiletics at the School of Evangelism for 14 of the students there. helped to be able to legalize some of the papers for the church at Jabul and do many other works with the congregation there. This is Adolfo and his wife, Alice. She's a nurse. He's an evangelist, great evangelist. And they're going to graduate this year from the National Bible School and work as full-time evangelism. So then I work with a lectureship that I began 19 years ago along with Hui, a cowboy from the south of Brazil. We've done that for 19 years now. This says 18 years. This will be the 19th year. Training young men and secular preachers, secular in the sense of they don't have full-time jobs, to be able to go out and continue working with the congregations and have materials that they can take with them and do that. Charlie Huffman, a man I mentioned earlier, is an 80-year-old missionary, has a heart for missions. I've never seen anyone have more passion than he does for missions. Lives in Lubbock, Texas, and he's my inspiration in being able to start this new phase of our Brazil work. Monty, his son, is an elder at the church there in Lubbock as well, Texas, and he came for the first time in many, many years back to speak. Eloir, one of the young Brazilian evangelists that Charlie Huffman helped to move to Juiz de Fora, start a church, and the church has been built, and now Eloir this year is leaving full-time work because he can't find the support and going back to work with something else. But he has been very good with the church. Ademir works the church at San Benedito that we bought the lot for. And then Eusebio that works with the church at Jabu. And so these are some of the great things that are going on. And I think in many ways, exciting things. Giovanni has had some health problems recently, but he's the director of the School of Evangelism that began about a year ago. And then I spoke this year, was invited to speak. We hold the lectureship out at camp instead of in a church building, and that we have better attendance that way. The interesting thing of this year was that 22 leaders at the end of one of Charlie's sermons responded. I've never been at a lectureship where 22 preachers or elders or deacons came forward and asked for prayers of the church to be able to continue having the passion for missions and that God would work in their life to build the church. But this particular one, 22 leaders responded to that invitation. In this new phase of Brazil missions, we're adding also, while I'm here in the States, writing and translating from house to house and heart to heart publications so that I can translate into Portuguese and take it with me, print it there, and then distribute it at the lectureships and many other places. I'm mentoring other missionaries like Eusebio and Matthew. I'm fundraising to help purchase a lot in the building for three congregations. But first, we're trying to hold on to our support. We're needing $1,400 of support 2 days from now, monthly. And so if you know of any place that would like to contribute that monthly support, we've lost at least four congregations' support since we've came back. One just could not help at all, regardless of whether we came back. And we're needing to do that in the next 2 days. So God can work amazing things in 2 days, can't he? I hope. And then also a liaison and consultant for Brazil Missions. What will I be doing while here in the States? I've mentioned that. I'm fundraising. I'm translating materials, traveling a lot. I put 10,000 miles on our car in the last several months, and trying to continue with the work as much as I can. What will I be doing on the mission trips? I'll be doing the same thing I did while I was there, but just more. And being able to concentrate because Tammy and Jonathan won't be there with me, and so I'll be able to work on a more full-time basis even than if when I was living. What is needed to continue Brazil missions? That's a good question. To continue with Brazil missions, number one, we need to have continued visits from here in the States, and the work needs continual strengthening. And then number two, we need to have the prayers of the church. And then number three, we need that financial support. We really do. You can't do missions without money, without finances. Every time I get in the car and go 450 miles or whatever it is, the car stops at a gas station. It has to be filled up. And along the way, once in a while, I want something to eat. and it's good if you can find the time, you know, when you're traveling to eat. You know, that's important to do. And sometimes even twice a day, you know. And I'm not kidding by much. And so we need to have the continued support of the congregation here and of other churches that are willing to have a heart for missions. This says from Isaiah 6 and verse 8, "Here am I, send me." I heeded that call many years ago, and I'm continuing to do that. You might say, well, why you or why me? As I said, I speak Portuguese fluently. I'm able to translate and able to ask no one, unless I edit something at the final writing, because I'm willing to go, because I have a heart for missions, because I've done successful mission work for 27 years. I know of a lot of missions. Many of them are not all that successful. And many of them have pitfalls and landmines and problems. And every place probably does. But we've been able to overcome those, and the work in Brazil has never, ever, in Belo, been better. I'm thankful to God that at this particular time that we're leaving and relocating back to the States on an upswing, when the church has 5 good leaders at Palmeiras, and we have a former elder at the church at Jabu, and Ademir will certainly be an elder there at the church at São Benedito, and then the new congregation that's exciting at Esmeraldas. It's just a fun place to go and be with people that are searching and grow a church there. So if you have the opportunity, come and go with us. And if you can't, pray for us. And we'll continue to remember you in our prayers as well. I'd like to close with a little story that I read. It comes from Fox's Book of Martyrs. There was a man in the 1600s named Hugh Latimer. You probably never heard of him. He preached before the King of England, and he preached powerfully and courageously. The king one time heard his sermon and became outraged and upset by his courage and faith. Because the sermon that Hugh Latimer preached was against having more than one wife, and the king had various wives. And so the king ordered Hugh Latimer on the following Sunday to preach the same sermon, but to change some things. To take out the parts that he didn't like, to take out the parts that talked about having too many wives because it was a sign of disrespect to the King of England, the most high at that time. They considered the king like a god. The king said to Hugh Latimer, and I quote, "Hugh, do you know to whom you are preaching and to whom you are speaking? I am the most high King of England. Do you know who I am and who you are?" Anyway, Hugh Latimer, who could have been beheaded immediately or burned at the stake, got up the next Sunday and preached the exact same sermon. The only thing he changed was, instead of preaching in the general sense, he used what's called the second person, which is you, as if he was speaking directly to the king, saying, you king, you're wrong. You need to change. Because of that, in Fox's Book of Martyrs, Hugh Latimer was burned at the stake. He gave his life for something he believed in. He preached what he thought was right. Today, I'd like to say, as we close, we need to live and stand for that which we believe and which is right. I don't know at what particular place you are in your life, your spiritual life, your physical life, but I do know this. It takes a lot of courage to live life. It takes a lot of courage, and I didn't know it at the time. I was too young, I think, to know, to go to Brazil and do what we've done. Seems like to me it's taking me more courage, Joel, to come back to the States, and I'm not sure quite why. We've gone through some very difficult adaptations, trying to get used to speaking in English all the time instead of in Portuguese. Eating different foods, which we dearly love and are looking forward to that in a minute. But we need to live life with courage every day. And that's the invitation. If you're ready to rededicate your life to Him because you're feeling weak and maybe you've let sin or worries or doubts or the great liar the devil come into your life and into your mind and into your heart. You can rededicate your life to Him and renew your faith and courage. If the Lord doesn't return, if Christ doesn't return, we're all one day going to meet Him in the air, and we're all going to go to the judgment seat of Christ. It takes a lot of courage to do that without faith. I think it's harder to live without faith, really, than it is with faith, isn't it? And so today, if you're needing to come to Him, we want you to do that. And if you're here and needing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, don't let today pass. Don't let another hour pass. Do that immediately so that you can have the Spirit of God and you can have the Word dwelling in you richly with all wisdom, and you can live a life with courage. Problems, yes. Doubts, probably. But you can live a life of great courage and encouraging people helping you to get to heaven. So if you're subject to the invitation, come now as we stand, as we sing.